God, I ask that you would work in such a way that you would help us to not just remember what you did, but what you are doing and how you want that to reflect in our lives today. God, may we honor you in all that we do, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, guys. I really enjoy cop shows. I do. Especially ones that are like the old school. I don't know how many of you ever saw like Dragnet. Loved it, right?
Yep.
This is the thing I loved about it, is that there was conflict that was eventually resolved and the bad guy was caught. For me, there's something about that completion that was a big deal. Don't you like seeing people that have done wrong get caught and get their just dues, right? That's how we, as individuals, as humans, how we feel a lot of the time. That when someone has done wrong, they need to get what they deserve. And I think that there's an element of God's justice that is a part of that. But if we're going to be honest, in most cases, it's because we want it to be fair, right? Today, as we continue on into the book of Philemon, Philemon is a letter to a slave owner that has been wronged by one of his slaves. So this is important because as a runaway slave, Onesimus could have been executed, he could have been tortured, he could have been sold again or even jailed. It could have impacted the rest of his family. But Onesimus, when he ran away, whether he intentionally went to seek out Paul or God in his providence brought him to Paul, he became friends with this man that was in prison, who then not only started to engage with him and started to relate to him on a more simple level, but in the midst of all of that, Paul was bold enough to speak the truth of Jesus Christ, and Onesimus came to know Jesus as his Savior. But despite Onesimus' newfound life, Paul knows that there are actions in his past that still have to be reconciled. And so what is going on here is that this letter is written by Paul to Philemon. Now, this is where it gets to be fun. Philemon is a friend of Paul's. So Paul's friend Philemon has a slave, Onesimus, that has run away and ends up with Paul, where Paul leads him to Christ. And now Paul is sending him back. Now, we might be able to look at that and say, well, we're not really worried about the slave thing or you know, I don't really relate to this. But guys, like Onesimus, we stand guilty of crimes before God. And typically, we run away seeking freedom in all the wrong places, don't we? We tend to go to all the other things to try to find comfort or avoid the true freedom that we find because of the reconciliation and restoration that comes through Jesus Christ. What I want you to see today is I believe that this letter from Paul to Philemon teaches us two things. One, it gives us perspective on how Jesus reconciled us back to God. But even more practically, I believe it gives us example of how we can do things right in restoration and reconciliation in our lives, not led by what we believe is right or by what we think needs to happen, but rather by what God has done through Jesus Christ. By God's standard, not the world's standard. So, some of you are like, he went to town. It's one chapter and he gave us 18,000 fill in the blanks. I did this on purpose. And the reason I did this is some of you, whether it's good or not for you, you like checklists. You like to have some kind of semblance of an order on what's going on. And I really do believe that if we understand these principles, it will help us not just in recognizing what God has done through Jesus Christ in our lives and our relationship with God, but also it gives us a great perspective on how as believers in Jesus Christ, we should interact with those that have wronged us. You see, I think if we're doing things right, as we start to look through this, what we will see is that restoration affirms our faith. Restoring those relationships with others that have wronged us, it affirms our faith. It makes us stronger in our faith. But we have to do certain things to make that happen. We can't just pray for God to put hot coals on their head, to bring down His wrath. What we need to do right off the bat is we need to recognize the people, not the problem. You see, that's what Paul does right off the bat in this letter. Now, just a little side note for you guys, if you didn't know this, the pattern that I'm going to show you a little bit here is a very similar pattern you see throughout Scripture of how God actually engages with those that are not on track. A really good example of this is the seven churches in the letter to Revelation, in the letter of Revelation. And what he starts off with is saying, I recognize who you are, not going right into the problem. Look at what it says starting in verse 1 of the chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Alphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is intentional. The way he words this, the way he addresses this, is purposeful. This letter was brought to Philemon along with another one to Colossae. In the other letters to the churches, per se, he identifies himself, Paul does, as an apostle, giving declaration to his authority and to his power, who he actually is in position. But did you notice how he addressed Philemon as he's coming to try to reconcile this now new brother that is a lost slave to him? He starts off, right off the bat, recognizing who he is, but also who Philemon is in relation to him. You see, he wanted to make sure that this message that was coming was handled with care and wanted to remind Philemon that what he is to Philemon is a friend and a brother. To those in his household as well. We really don't know a whole lot about Philemon. We know that they are friends. We can deduce from what is being said here is that he's probably at least moderately wealthy. He had a house that was big enough to accommodate a congregation in Colossae. We know that he was friends with Timothy as well, that he was a man expressive in his love for Christ. He lived that out. He was committed to missionary work and devoted to the believers, and we know those things about him. But the thing we need to understand is that it's not just when you're doing reconciliation, you're helping someone to restore a relationship. It's not just about that person. Rarely ever is it just one-on-one. There's often other people that are impacted by what wrong has been done. And Paul recognizes this as well. He starts to go on and talk about Alphia. Well, Alphia, our sister, as he puts it, was most likely Philemon's wife. She would have been impacted by this as well as she would have been the person that would have extended hospitality and love as they did this mission of the gospel within their own house. In addition, Paul also recognizes that there is another person in there, Archippus, who was most likely Philemon's son. We see him as well in the book of Acts. We see him in Colossians 4 where they are trying to encourage him. Most likely in Laodicea, most people believe, but we don't know for sure, to continue to work. You see, both Alphia and Archippus needed to understand the necessity of what was about to happen. This idea of Christian forgiveness and love. That's really important for us to recognize, is that sometimes we say, well, no, it doesn't involve them, but it does. Now, I don't believe that everybody needs to come in and get all the dirty details of every wrong that's happened in a situation. In fact, this is a little add-on, a little freebie for you. I have a lot of people that will ask me, how do you know if something's gossip or as some have said, spilling the tea. Don't ask me where that comes from. I have no idea. I just heard someone say that before. How do you know that? If you are gossiping, it's because you are either not a part of the initial problem or a part of the solution. But with that said, what Paul is about to ask Philemon to do is going to bring someone back into the house that impacted the whole family. And they need to know the importance of this. So when he addresses that to them at the very beginning and recognizes the people, not the problem, he's addressing that this needs to be read to all of them. That this is a principle that they all need to know because it will impact their spiritual walk as well. They need to understand the Christian principles, the biblical principles that are being enacted here. Paul wanted these believers to experience the fullness of God's gifts, his understanding, but his rich favor towards those who trust Christ over their circumstances. And so in this situation, what Paul is trying to build is he's trying to build this base for asking for them to receive Onesimus as a new believer, not just a slave that has run away, and to show that forgiveness and that grace that they have received from God. I think this is important because a lot of the times we don't recognize that when we're talking about the peace that we get, we really can see it on two fronts in our lives. We can see it, number one, in what God did for us. We see that initially, that when he saved us, that there's a peace to know that we don't have to be held accountable again for the wrongs in our lives, the consequence that we can't pay. And there's a peace that comes from knowing that God has settled that debt for us. But the other piece that we see in this situation that is really important, and it goes with this, is the peace then that comes in how we live our lives. You see, Paul expressed his love and appreciation for Philemon's family in the aspect that it was something that was going to be done not just in their own lives, but what they were doing because of that in their lives towards others. He addresses that right off the bat and telling them that he is grateful for what they have done and the testimony that they have. And this is how he does it. And I think this is really important because a lot of us, we even talked about this in Bible study this morning. A lot of us, I think, are uncomfortable going to God in prayer, but we don't realize the importance of that relationship communication with God. And sometimes that relationship communication with others to let him know that we're doing that. And in this letter to Philemon, he actually has a prayer that is going on right at the very beginning where he's expressing that. You see, the second thing that I think we need to do is we need to always start with prayer. Start with prayer in your own walk and start with prayer with others as well. Look at what it says in verse 6. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That is a prayer that Paul is praying over him, recognizing, number one, that God has put enough in us to be able to handle whatever Philemon is about to face. And he knows that he's experiencing that engagement with God because of the testimony that has been given to him, the encouragement, the joy and the encouragement and love that is refreshing the saints. Anybody have a hard week this week? I know you did because I heard from some of you. And the reason I heard from some of you and others heard from some of you is because in the midst of our struggles, we need other believers to encourage and refresh us, to show us the love that we're not experiencing from the rest of the world, to pray for us. I know it's okay, just so you guys know, in the prayer chain, if you're on the app, it's okay to just say praying. That's fine. We're taking your word on that, but there is something special at times when you see someone that has written out that prayer. It's great when someone says, hey, pastor, I'm praying for you. There's something special when they say, can I pray for you? And Paul does exactly that here with Philemon, recognizing before God of heaven and earth that Philemon is doing a good work. That's who Philemon is. He is a servant of God that is doing a good work, and he recognizes that person first and foremost. That prayer that started before he talked to Philemon and now is continued in this letter is not something that came about just because of what he had discovered with Onesimus. I think that's important because a lot of us, when we say we're going to pray, it's because we hit a problem, right? We hit a need. We find a reason. But for Paul, prayer with God was a place of abandonment. It was a place where he could express his anxieties, his concerns, his hopes, his joys, his struggles. It was an ongoing communication. I've told you guys about my brother, my twin brother and I. Probably because we were together in the womb, we don't handle being by ourselves very well. And so at times, even with John in the front office, I feel like I'm alone in my office. And I get a little stir crazy, and he works from home, and so he feels the same way. So on occasion, we will call, and he'll just be on the phone in my ear, which I think drives John nuts. Because he'll come in, and I'll be talking, and he thinks I'm talking, yes, I'm talking about you. He thinks I'm talking to him, and I'm actually talking to David. But what's cool about it is that we'll just sit there and work, and then he'll say something, and it's just like that ongoing conversation. Do you know that that's how prayer should be for you when it says pray continuously? It's not saying that you need to be talking all the time. It says that prayer continuous action is that you're walking with God, ready to speak to him and hear from him. And for Paul, that's exactly what it was. Paul didn't just suddenly put Philemon on his prayer list because he was sending Onesimus back. This was a friend and this was someone he cared about that he had left. He was continuing to pray for Philemon even in the prison before he met Onesimus. Paul mentioned two qualities about Philemon, in fact, that he praised God for: his faith in the Lord and his love for the saints. That love that we see there, by the way, that's the same word, the agape love, that means self-sacrificing love, which sought the welfare and benefit of others over his own. And Paul is addressing this and helping them say, I see this in you. He's setting the foundation for what he's about to say. See, Onesimus would not return just as a slave, but as a saint. And that's a huge distinction. You see, as a person deserving the same affection as any other believer, even though he would come back as a slave, he was also now a saint. He was also now one of Philemon's brothers in Christ. That would have been a drastically different perspective for them. And I see this all the time, even in this world today, where we will have someone that we witness to that is just a coworker or maybe an employee, and then they give their life to Jesus Christ, and now you have to start thinking about them and seeing them in a different light. And I think the challenge for us is to see the people, not the problem. To see them as someone that God has called us to minister to. This doesn't infer that Philemon was negligent or that he would have been more likely to do just what he wanted to do. But what Paul wanted is he wanted him to understand that a part of that spiritual life is dealing with those that have wronged you as well in the same way as you would those who had not. Christian faith should not exist as a private possession, passive or assumed. Instead, it must energetically manifest itself through daily living and human relations. Isn't that good? When I read that, I'm like, wow, that sounds really smart, but it's really powerful. Let me read it again because I think it's really good. Christian faith should not exist as a private possession, passive and assumed. Instead, it must energetically manifest itself through daily living and human relationships. People should know, no matter where you're at, what you're doing, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ because of the way you live and what you say and what you do. It should be obvious to them. And in this case, Paul is saying, that's the testimony that I have. And again, like I said, he actually is setting this foundation for what he's about to ask as we continue on in the chapter. Philemon needed to recognize that true faith is constant, uninterrupted, unbiased in its application. And so what do we see from there? Well, the news of the believers had brought joy to Paul, and he knew that they were already acting that way, so now it's time to get personal. Now it's time to get direct. You see, he's already affirmed him in his faith in what he's saying and what he's recognizing, but now we need to see that restoration is relational. Restoration is always relational. You can say, it's nothing personal, it's just business. But can I tell you, it's always personal. You need to remember that. I'm just correcting them. But if you don't recognize that they're going to take it as correction, then you don't understand that it's going to be harmful to them. I still remember a moment at one time when we were dealing with some stuff with our youth, and one of the older people in the church came to me and said, hey, this is what's going on with the youth. We need to solve the problem. And I said, have you talked to them? Well, no, that's why I'm here talking to you. And I said, okay, no, 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 you don't understand. I'm not asking you to talk to them about the problem. Have you talked to them? Do you know anything about them? Sometimes when I know that I have to correct someone, I don't ever get to the correction because I start with the person. I start with the relationship. And often what will happen is in the midst of that discussion, what we see is the person more clearly. And it makes a difference. You see, what Paul is trying to help him see here at this point when we get to verse 8, there's a therefore. And we need to ask, what is that therefore there for? Right? What it's there for is to be consistent in faith. Paul is trying to help him to understand that what he said about him all these verses before, about who he is and how he lives for Christ, that's going to impact what he's about to ask of him. See, when we do restoration and it's relational, you have to still make sure that you are consistent in your faith and that your faith influences how you engage with them. Look at what it says in verse 8. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right. And I stopped there on purpose because I wanted you to see that first part. See, what Paul did in that first part with verse 8 is he says, I told you who I see you are. I know who you are in Christ. And even though I have the right as the one who is your spiritual father to command you to do what is right, he's implying I expect you to do what Christ has called you to and that you have done with everybody else. Paul wanted Philemon not only to permit the return of this fellow believer, but he wanted him now to be extended the same kind of love, goodness, and friendship that all Christians deserve. How hard is that? Isn't that hard? Maybe I'm the only one. When someone wrongs me and I allow them to come back in, that I would still be loving to them. And I've heard lots of ways you can deal with that situation along the way. You know, if they stole money from you, don't leave money around them. Whatever. I've heard a lot of things. This is the thing that I think Paul, through the leading of the Spirit, is trying to teach us today. Whether they've wronged you or not, God calls you to love them. To show the same kind of love that God has shown you, who, by the way, you have wronged him. See, Paul had every right to issue a command for him to do this, but he didn't want him to do that. He wanted it to be based off of what God is doing in his life. If he had just given him a command, set a boundary, gave him a rule, it would have changed for a moment, but led by the Spirit, it changes the heart, and it would have mattered even more. He knew that Onesimus was going to return, and that reception hinged on this Christian principle. Not merely personal desire, protection of the Christian community, but rather by the love of the community and the forgiveness that was going to be given to him as they saw that he was doing things differently. He didn't refer to Philemon's love, though, for Paul. Did you notice that? See, the love that he's challenging him with here is not his love for Paul, right? That would seem, that's the relationship he started with. The love he's expressing here is his love instead for God and God's people. He's challenging him to not do it based off of the ask of another person or the response even of Onesimus, but rather by the guiding of his love for God and his love towards other believers in Jesus Christ. If we were to go on to verse 10, it says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. What I think is amazing about this situation is that Paul now has given the name in the letter. Can you just imagine Philemon's heart dropping? That's probably what would have happened for me as I'm sitting there reading through this person that has wronged me and I saw their name. And Paul, my father in the faith, is speaking to me about him. What's going on now? But Paul is saying, understand, he's changed. Understand, there's new circumstances. He's no longer a slave that ran away, but now a saint that is coming back to be restored. It's the same principle that Paul has talked about in lots of different places. If you go to Galatians 3:28, he says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to help him to say, stop looking at him as you used to and see him as he is now. See, one of the things that I love about this church is that we are willing to love on people where they're at. We tell you, come as you are, but be ready to be better. But for that to happen, that also means you have to own your own stuff. See, that's the next thing I think we see here is you have to own your stuff. Look at what it says in verse 13. I want to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. Paul never dismissed Onesimus' wrong, but instead he sent him back so that they could restore him and forgive him based on his current who he is. The slave had proven beneficial to Paul. Paul had made that very clear. He had said that he was a source of comfort and he was beneficial to him. This is about repenting, and Paul's testifying to the fact that I have seen a difference. I have seen a difference in Onesimus as he has served me here well. The evidence of the transformation didn't erase those former obligations, but it did testify to the change. I think it's cool, too, that Paul owned his stuff. He had the right to command him, but he didn't because this was a wrong that had been done to Philemon. And so he didn't want this to happen out of obligation, but rather he wanted Philemon to see the same thing that he had seen as God had worked in saving and changing Onesimus. Both the apostles' decree and Onesimus' testimony would show the difference that had happened. This had to have been hard for them. It had to be hard. I don't know if you guys like it. If you guys like confrontation, you need to see me after church because we got to talk. It's not good. It's not in our nature. We don't like confrontation. But it was the needed step to make things right. And I want you to see that this is really important for Onesimus to go back and to make things right. I actually had a student at one point that had met a gentleman, great gentleman. He was serving in the church. They were serving together. It was awesome. They were about to get married. They came and found me and they said, I just want to let you know we have a problem. And I'm going through all the scenarios in my head, which I shouldn't have been doing. I should have just heard him out. But they said, he has a past. He did something in California. He ran. And there's a warrant for him in California, but they're not going to bring him back from Nevada. And we don't know what to do. But we know that we can't have this hanging over us as we get married. And I said, okay. We prayed. I recognized what he had done. And I said, awesome. So when are you leaving for California? And he said, well, I don't know if that's the right step. I said, really? Then what is? You got to make this right. But if I go back there, I could go into jail for a couple of years at least. Yep. You know, they have these really good, like, letter writing things, and you can kind of visit and stuff like that. Said, you can make it work, but you got to make it right. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? I said, well, I would go back and actually own up for what you did. You ran, you're sorry, you're trying to get your life on track, you're getting ready to get married, and so you have come back to accept whatever consequence the court has for you. And he said, well, that sounds great. I've heard that on TV, but I don't think it's going to end well for me. And I said, well, then we will support your new wife while you're there, and we will do everything we can to try to keep you guys connected. He said, I don't know that that's a good answer. I said, well, it's the answer that the Bible teaches. This is great. He goes back. He says exactly what we talked about in front of the judge. And he said, Judge, I'm scared to death to say this, but I'm willing to take whatever punishment the court has for me. And the judge looked at him and goes, really? Yep. He said, okay. And he let him off on probation and sent him home to get married. Now, that doesn't happen every time. And I want to be very clear that you can have earthly consequences for your actions, and sometimes you just got to face them. But what it told that couple is that in the midst of doing what was right, God still saw them through it. You see, in this situation, Philemon needed to go back, and he needed to make right what he had done wrong. A little side note, I think it's important at this time, because anytime I've taught on this, I've had people ask me the same question. Paul is not condoning slavery. It's important for you to understand that the slavery that was going on during this time, some of it was similar to what we had, but the vast majority of the slavery that we talk about is bond or indentured servitude. So indentured servitude would have been that they had a debt that they had to pay, so they would have been willing to put themselves into slavery to pay that debt. A bonded servant was someone who said, it's been so good being a slave for this family, I'm just going to commit my life to be with them for the rest of my life, and they'll take care of me, and I'll do what they've asked me to do. And so in this case, there was a financial obligation that was associated to this. And it was the culture, like, I think they say 60 to 70% of the Roman community, maybe even higher, were slaves. This was ingrained in the society of the day. Paul wasn't trying to address that. In fact, what we see is that God's word in Proverbs 14:31 says, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but one who is kind to the needy honors him. God was against it. And if you look into Colossians, the letter that came with Tychicus, you see the same thing. This was going to the church that Philemon was in charge of. He says in chapter 3, verse 22, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being washed as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of inheritance from the Lord. This, you serve the Lord Christ. I wonder if he was thinking about Onesimus when he wrote that to the church. The letters came together from what we know. Right? Look at it. Even if you were to go the next verse after what I just read into 4:1, it says, masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you have a master in heaven. I want to be clear. Paul did not condone slavery, but what he did say is, we're going to make the best of this situation. You need to do this right so that it honors God, even in the situation that you're in. But then the other thing that we are taught is that he taught them to seek a solution. To seek a solution. Paul didn't just send him back knowing that there would be a cost and assume that it would be automatically inferred onto Philemon. This would have cost Philemon. We don't know what the cost was. From my study of indentured servitude at that time, it may have been that they either had to pay back that debt, or they would have lost what they had already paid, or they would have had to find another slave to fill the gap of what they were doing. There would have been a cost associated to it. And so what Paul does instead is he said, I'm going to change how this is seen. I'm going to take that on, just like Jesus took on my debt and paid it for me. Look at what it says in 15. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then Paul goes on to actually address specifically the idea that this is not just a blessing to you, but if he has any debt that is associated to it, put it on my account. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. I'm going to stop there for just a second before I get to the pain of the debt. That is just a powerful statement. You want to talk about pulling on the heartstrings. They had served together to start this church in Colossae. They knew each other and cared about each other. If you consider me a partner, if you love me, treat him as you would treat me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And then he goes on to verse 18, and if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul says, this is important enough that you do it right. Let me handle the cost. Love on him in a way that shows that no matter what the wrong is, it is not as great as the recognition of who he is. Paul said, charge it to me. He came with the solution. He didn't just send him back. He says, I will prove that this is important. I'm writing it in my own hand. I am telling you, I will bear the cost. Because salvation is so great, it's worth it. Philemon had the right as a slave master to have Onesimus flogged in prison. Like I said earlier, even executed. But Paul didn't dabble in the rites. He went straight to divine grace. He went straight to speaking about and speaking as though we are seeing this through the eyes of Christ. You see, ultimately, this letter was about the return of Onesimus to Philemon, but the object of Paul's true intent here was to help them to understand what it means to live the way God has called us to, even when we have been wronged. Paul says in verse 21, so since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I read a couple of commentaries in preparation for this that expressed some cynicism towards Paul, that he was pulling on heartstrings and he was kind of manipulating in that. And I guess you could maybe infer that, but I'm going to tell you, based on what I know he said about Philemon and what we've seen about Paul, I don't think that was the case. I think he is genuinely saying, I know the man you are. I know what you have done for the other saints. I understand that in the midst of this, you're not just going to receive him back as I've asked. You're going to even treat him better. In fact, he even gave him a suggestion on that. Send him back to me in your stead to minister to me. I think Paul was recognizing that God has done a great work in Philemon, and he wanted him to understand he sees the man he is. And in this instance, he will be the same kind of man. He knows it. But what I love is at the very end of the letter, we see that moments don't have to define relationships. Moments don't have to define relationships. I really believe that a lot of the times when we're trying to reconcile a relationship, we remember that moment when it needed the reconciliation, don't we? Even if we've gotten past it, we haven't gotten past it. Paul ends his letter in verse 22 saying, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Paul says, I'm not only praying for you at the very beginning of the letter, but he recognizes, I know you're praying for me. I can't wait to get back to you. I know God is going to bring us back. My dearly loved friend, I know I've had a hard ask, but it's okay. I still love you. We're still family. I'm coming back. Just another fun side note that I put in there that is somewhat applicable to this. If you look at the names that are listed at the end of that, one of those names is Mark. In Timothy, we hear that Paul asked Timothy to send back Mark because he is a benefit to his ministry. But what's amazing about that is that's the Mark that abandoned Paul in his first missionary journey. And Paul said in the second one, I don't want to take him with me. I don't trust him. That relationship was restored. See, this is a pattern we're seeing. Guys, the intent as believers in Jesus Christ is not that we would just let people off scot-free, but that we would see them in the way that Christ did, and we would understand that mercy and grace is not just given to us by God, but He expects us to live it out in the lives of others. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world. And when we do that, it affirms our faith, it grows our relationships, and it helps us to understand the love of God better as we exhibit to other people. There are some that are hearing these words today that are going to say, that's great, but I don't know that kind of love. I've never experienced that kind of love. But I can tell you today that God wants to show it to you. He wants to help you to understand it. See, God loves you desperately, and He is calling for you today. You're hearing these words on purpose, not an accident that you're hearing this sermon today. He wants you to know that He loves you, but He realizes that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that ultimately, according to Romans 6, that the wages of sin is death. But if you continue on to the second half of that verse, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to experience that love, and He wants you to give your life to Him so that He can be reconciled to you. How do we do that? Well, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. As I've said before, and I'll say again, God has left us ridiculously in charge of that decision. So today, I challenge you to not just leave it on the table, but instead to recognize that this decision needs to be made, and an indecision is a decision. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not attending this church or hearing these words by accident. God is calling out to you to give your life to Him. Some of you have given your life to Him, but like Philemon, you need to be reminded of what God did for you through Jesus Christ. You need to be reminded of how He loved you despite all of the sins that had convicted you. And that today we need to live differently, reconciling to those that God has brought into our life so that we can love them and help them to be who God has called them to be. Whatever decision it may be, whether it's the obedience to give your life to Christ for the first time or to continue to live your life today, God is giving you that option. He is waiting for you to respond. But He says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful that today, that as we get into Your Word, we can be reminded not just of the love that You have for us and the Lord that You sent to save us, but God, we are also reminded that Your Word teaches us how to live the way You've called us to. So God, I ask right now, God, as we close out this time of corporate worship, that You would stir the hearts of those that need to make a decision for You. God, help them to pray this prayer if they need to give their life to You, or to be willing to step out and say, I need help. I don't know how to do this, but I want to. So God, I pray this prayer right now, and I ask that You would stir the hearts of those that need to pray it along with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I've not only done wrong, but there's a consequence for those wrongs, and that consequence is death. God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that He was buried and He rose from the grave on the third day to overcome death. God, I ask right now that You would not only forgive me of my sins, but God, I confess I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. God, help me to live a life that declares that and be willing to to share that. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.